reminded us to remember our sin doesn't look terribly different from Peter. Are we really convinced of that? You know, I think sometimes we think, well, you know, we're good now. And we really weren't all that bad to begin with. It's a real easy thing to slide into. After Brian challenged the church last week to read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I thought, well, maybe I'll help with that. So I'm going to spend the next few weeks, we'll pause on Matthew and kind of circle into some of these things that do talk about what does leadership look like. And I would argue, you know, you're in a time as a church where you're looking for a leader to help you lead, not looking for a leader to just follow. Because as followers of Jesus, we are to lead. And so you as the body of Christ is to lead the culture and the community in which you live. And so you're going to be leaders. So it makes sense to look at some of these passages, talk about leadership, because it should shape us each as we develop. And so 1 Timothy, we're going to cover just the first chapter in 1 Timothy today. But Timothy is interesting because as Paul writes him, Timothy looks like, and we know he was preaching in the city of Ephesus, which was a terribly dangerous place to preach, a good place to die if you liked the gospel. It's actually, we know this is one of the places Paul escaped. This is where he got out the window in a basket and they lowered him down because he was supposed to be killed there. Timothy stays and is the one preaching there. And it's an interesting thing because we don't know exactly a lot about Timothy other than we know that he did some of Paul's writing for him. Paul would dictate and Timothy would write for him a number of times. And so there was a close bond there. And evidently, Paul did a lot of teaching and training with Timothy. But Timothy was very young. And we don't have a finger on how young. But if we look at what Paul calls him as younger and what was considered old in the first century, Timothy was probably between 17 and 25 when he was leading the church at Ephesus, and Paul was saying, and so here's how you set up leadership, and here's how you appoint these people, and here's what you have to do, and here's what they have to do. And so Timothy had a large burden on him. So I guess here's my question. Do any of you know anyone older than you? Okay. So you know some people who are older than you. Do any of you know anyone who doesn't know as much Scripture as you? Okay. Do any of you know anyone older than you who knows less Scripture than you? Okay, so here's my question. Are you Timothy? Or maybe you're just you. But think about who you are. Can you play my reminder here for me?
I can't be right for somebody else if I'm not right for me. I gotta be free. I just gotta be free. Daring to try to do it or die. I gotta be me.
Sammy Davis Jr. was good, wasn't he? I gotta be me. Are you Timothy or are you you? How much difference should there be, by the way? And are you convinced that you gotta be you is a good idea? So this is what I want to wander through as we go through this. I'm actually, the intro, the first two verses, I'm going to kind of skip. It's just the intro, and Paul pronounces grace, mercy, and peace on Timothy like he does with everyone. But picking up in verse 3 through 7, he says this, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." So Paul is instructing Timothy on some things he's got to know. And he just starts with, you got to know what you're talking about. Because some of these other people didn't, right? So they want to be teachers of law, but they don't know what they're talking about. So you have to know what you're talking about. So he says this to young Timothy. and is stressing that he's got to have some of these things correct. Because he said you got to stay put. You got to stay where you are with the people that are there and teach the right stuff. It's a lot easier to run away, isn't it? It's a lot easier to say, well, the people that I'm around won't listen, and they're lousy, and clearly they don't value the great depths of my wisdom, whether that's your brother, your sister, your parent, your child, your work coach, your students around you. It doesn't really matter, right? It's really easy to say, all the people around me are idiots, so I need to go somewhere else. Funny how that works when we can blame other people for all that. But he says, no, you have to stay there with the people you're with and teach what is correct. And then some of these people are doing these other things. Not these myths. So what's a myth? A myth is something that never has happened and really can't happen, right? And so some of these people are the stuff that never mattered, never was real. And then he says, or these endless genealogies. So an endless genealogy was tracing out your lineage to figure out who was better than who. Because if my great-great-great-grandfather's second cousin three times removed was better than yours, aha, I win the genealogy game. And so it wasn't about who Timothy was. By the way, Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He couldn't play the genealogy game. Although that's actually not quite true, because Jews measure themselves. You're Jewish by your mother. It's a patriarchal society with a matriarchal lineage. So if your mother is Jewish, you are Jewish. So he could sort of kind of play it, but he couldn't play it on both sides. And he says, it's a stupid game anyway. It's not about who you're not. It's about who you are. And who came before you is not a definer of who you are now. Now, we know from our kids, they pick up our worst traits, right? So there's, but does your genealogy determine your future? Absolutely not. And some years ago, Brennan and I heard a lady speak, and she had been cast aside at birth, the daughter of a prostitute, had a family who was into drugs. She married a man whose family came from pirates. And they basically said, we decided we will follow Jesus. Doesn't matter how unwanted we were, how cast aside we were, how much the culture said we were worthless, Jesus says otherwise. And they started the ministry together. So it's not about who you're not. Don't play the game of what never happened. Don't play the game of who you're not and I'm better than you because I've got this scorecard on who is my heritage. Has nothing to do with any of that. So he says, in all of that, instead, these things that are important are the things that are those by faith. Love that comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. So these are, I got to be me? Yeah, okay. Yes, I have to be me, not somebody else. So that part, I'm going to go along with Sammy Davis Jr. But he also got to be real. Because all these things come from faith and a pure heart and a good conscience. Real things that are permanent. Now, I'm just curious. What would happen in the grocery line if the tabloids followed those rules? That's funny to think about. Or what if newscasters had to do this? Love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Be a different world, wouldn't it? The news would last 2.5 minutes. What if Christians did this? Just let it sit heavy there. And there's a group, they want to teach, they want to be teachers of law, don't know what they're talking about. They want to say, here are the rules, but they don't understand why the rules are there. They don't know what they're... You can know the rules and not know what you're talking about. It's really easy to be a fan in the stands or with the TV in front of you, right? And second guess everything the coach does. Or why the quarterback couldn't see the fourth receiver out there and when all the things are moving around. Really easy to be a sideline critic, isn't it? And we're going to do our best to yell today. But it's really easy to not actually be out there and think we know what's going on, and we don't, because we're not there. And so, again, Paul is reminding Timothy There are people out there who think they know the rules. They don't know why. They don't know why the rules of life are there. And they're not to be put in charge. And so then he picks up in verse 8 and go through 8 through 11. Says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Actually, I just want to stop there. So he's referring to the law of Moses and God's universal law, the rules of righteousness, of following God's word. The law is good if you use it properly. How do you misuse the law? How do you misuse the law of God, better yet? I'm so lost without Jesus. And do this in remembrance of me, and remember, we've made mistakes like Peter. Misuse of the law comes from not understanding why we have the law. And this passage actually tells us, says, we know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. So understand the application of the law. If we ever use the law to say, see how I'm right, we're misusing the law. It says the law isn't for the righteous. Law is for those of us who sin. And so if ever, ever we arrive at a place where we start thinking and treating others like, well, I didn't need saved as bad as they did. Or, yeah, I'm a sinner, but not like that. We're misusing the law. The law is there to convict of sin. Any sinners in the room? So proper use of the law is when I look at it and go, sinner and lost without Jesus, and just like Peter, I've denied my Lord. Now we have proper use of the law. And he's going to create a list here. And this is an interesting list. We're going to dwell on it just briefly, because he says, okay, it's not for the righteous, it's for the lawbreakers. And then it says the rebels and the ungodly and the sinful and the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Not a great list, right? This is actually the list that he is giving right here of the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means things that are right. And so he goes through a list of things that are wrong, and they're actually probably better to look at. I prefer to look at things like this and go pull them up in Greek, because that's what Paul wrote in. And say, so, because when we translate, you know how it goes. When you move languages, sometimes you lose stuff or the color of a word changes. And so, yeah, you've got some stuff here that's pretty mundane. Lawbreakers, that's easy. Rebels, the word there means the people who cross the line. It's the idea that God sets a line and they went. You ever know anyone who goes up to the line and goes, did anyone play? There was a game we played in my middle school in Ohio. It was called Bombardment. Remember that game? Dodgeball on steroids. And it had the middle line. As you get up the line, and you dance at the line, and you dance at the line. But if you cross the line, of course, you're out. Anyone ever cross the line? So the law is for rebels, for those of us who ever went up to the line that God laid and either flirted with it and kept playing like this or just went. So this is where the law comes in. It says, okay, so the law is for rebels, people who cross the line. And you get unholy and irreligious. That's kind of an interesting term. A lot of things are irreligious. My translation talks about, says adulterers. Actually, it's not the word. The word is, the Greek word is porneios. And it means the mixture of sex and profit, which is very easily to go, oh, they mean prostitution. No. It meant anything where someone decided that intimacy was something from which they should profit over top of others. It's the selfish use of an ungodly design on sex outside of marriage. So it's a bigger word than just adultery. And you caught the Greek word pornaios, sounds like? Oh, you got it. Yeah, it's the root of where we get the very idea of pornography. And that can be anything conceptual. It doesn't mean on a piece of paper on a computer screen. It means conceptual. Those things where it's to my advantage to go ahead and cross this line. Oh, we already already covered the cross the liners, didn't we? And so again, this is a piece. And the next one, my translation uses the word, it says perverts in my translation. Again, not what the word means. Where it actually meant when men lay with men. Again, and outside the boundaries. And it became a turn of phrase that depicted all of sex outside of husband, wife, male, female. But it's interesting that he hits those, and then you know we got murderers of mothers and murderers of fathers. And right after the word mine says perverts, the men laying with men. And the next one, slave traders, means putting men at your feet. So Paul is flipping phrases here to say let's get really really specific about how we treat people. And so in the slave trade, you put the slave under your foot, figuratively, because they were not of the same value as you. You could stand on them. It's the mental image. And so he's creating it. Yes, it did mean slave trading, but again, it was a philosophical approach that said there are people who are under me and not worth what I'm worth, and so I can buy them and sell them. So how we treat other people. You know anyone who tries to put people under their feet now? Is that a stretch of an imagination? Is that a terribly... Oh, no one does that anymore. Okay, so this, again, is a confrontational list. It's a controversial list. You know who it should confront most? Those of us who look in the mirror. By the way, which of those sins on that roster, does Paul say, was worst? Did you catch the one he said was not forgivable? Did you catch the one where he said, and so here actually you can keep score and make other people worse than you? Did you catch the one that he mentioned there? Or did you miss that one? Because Paul seems to have missed it. And so he creates this list. He says, look, God entrusted me this glorious gospel. He entrusted me, and I'm telling you, Timothy, know what's right and wrong. These are issues of sound doctrine and unsound doctrine. And he uses the word doctrine, it means the straight line. He says, here's what's straight, here's what's not straight. Know what's not straight, just so you can talk about it. Be real clear. Because everything that isn't straight, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need mercy. And I'm just going to guess that this room is populated 103% of human beings. That there's none of you that are not humans. And I know I'm human. So guess what? What percentage of us have done some of the stuff on this list? Can we go to 103%? Can we say, by the way, again, we sang So Lost Without Jesus. Do you know where you and I are headed if it weren't for Jesus? Can we be really, 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 really clear about that? Not to the point where we say, well, not as bad as other people. No! We were hellbound. We are hellbound without Jesus. It's what we deserve. Not deserve less than somebody else because they did the worst part of this list. Or they did four of the list and I only did two. But I don't know if you caught this. He goes through that list and he says, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, there's a whole bunch of stuff. Paul says, hey, let me get you started. Let's confront most everybody and recognize there's a whole lot more. And if you clear this list, we'll find more. So, know the law. You got to know what you're talking about if you're going to lead, but you also have to know the law and why it exists. And the law exists to confront who? Me. And you're right behind me. Because we're both sinners. So then, verses 12 through 14, actually, I'm going to include 15 in that. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to this service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worst. We got to know ourselves. You must know yourself. Paul says, I thank God. I've got the strength. And the word strength here is the word from which we get our word dynamite. The Greek word is dunamis. It means explosively capable. And he says, God gave me this power. God gave me the dynamite in me. So it's a gift. And considered me faithful. The word considered here means that it's somebody who witnesses and says, yes, I'm an authority and I know what I'm talking about and I'm yes, this is correct. So he considered me faithful and he's the one who can actually pronounce that stuff. And then so he's got this endorsement from Jesus. He's got strength from Jesus and he's been appointed to a task. If Jesus says, go do it, what are the odds you're going to go do it? If Jesus says to you, go lead, what are the odds you're going to go lead? If Jesus says, be merciful, Jesus says a lot of things, right? How seriously do we take his directive on our life? Paul's giving some directions to young Timothy to give guidance to people that are not as young as he is, and don't know the Word of God as well, and he's going to have to fight that. And he addresses that later in this book, but he says, you know, these are the realities. I know who I am. God gave me this job, he gave me this power, and he endorsed me. Any of you been endorsed by Jesus? You know that whole Holy Spirit thing? Any of you been placed here in this planet? Well, you're here. You see what I'm saying? You have been assigned to a post. You need to know that. Timothy needed to come to grips with his own. So by looking at Paul, Paul says, I know who I am. And I got to be me. But I'm me because Jesus gave me me. And now I have to act on it. And so he does touch on that I got mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Did Paul believe in God? Why, yes, he did. Was Paul well educated in the Word of God? Why, yes, he was. So how can he claim ignorance? How can he claim unbelief? He just missed Jesus. He had all the rest of it. He was an expert. He was well ahead of the people's own age and climbing the ranks through being a Jewish leader. He just missed Jesus. That's all it takes is to miss Jesus a little bit. And we're in this place of ignorance and unbelief. And that's what he said. But when he says that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Had Paul killed his mother and father? Nothing indicates that, although Herod had. You go through this list, and you go, well, Paul doesn't say he did that. Well, he didn't. That list we gave, was it a pretty bad list, by the way? And understand what Paul has just done. He's given a list that any culture in any time would largely recognize as wrong, although there's some debates on some of that now in our culture. He says, hey, these are wrong. These are bad. And it's a pretty confrontational, pretty aggressive list. And he follows it up with, and I was worse than all of them. What does it do for your grasp of mercy if you paint the worst list you can come up with and you say, I was worse, and Jesus uses me? Now, this is not Paul, it is not Jesus, it is just Ryan. But I'm going to suggest to you that until we come to the place where we can actually say, I'm the worst sinner, we're really not going to get a clear vision of mercy. When I can recognize that, because I knew this and I knew that, how can Paul say he's worse? Because he had everything taught to him, everything he knew, except Jesus. Is he really worse than the mass murderer? How about Manson? How about Hitler? Is he really worse? Paul understood himself to say, yeah, I'm the worst. But I have mercy. We really need to wrestle with how bad we have been and how bad we will be. Because, by the way, has anyone committed their last sin? Okay, then. We're not done with this battle. Paul says he's worse. It's our job to argue with him. I really am worse than this horrible list once I understand who I am before God. And so we have to know ourselves in order to really gain the traction we need to understand the mercy that Paul is talking about. Verse 16 and 17 says, but for that very reason, because I was the worst, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because I was so bad, mercy became important for everyone else around. Because I was so close and yet so far and missed it, this is now the leverage point of grace. For this very reason, I was shown mercy. Jesus would display the unlimited patience. The terminology he uses there is, so does anyone remember Jinx? You say something the same time as somebody else and everyone goes, Jinx? So in my neighborhood of kids, it was Jinx. And if both the people said Jinx, then you went to Super Jinx. And if you both said Super Jinx, it went to Triple Jinx. And after Triple Jinx, if you were still tied, somebody would go, Infinity Jinx. Well, after three or four times, somebody picked up on that. And so somebody else said, Infinity times Infinity Jinx. So this word that Paul uses here about the excess pouring out of patience from Jesus means above innumerable. Everyone know their most redundant sin? How many times have you gone, did it again? How many of those are forgiven? And Paul says, above innumerable, infinity times infinity. This is the patience, the pouring out of Jesus on Paul. Anyone need a little extra grace? This is the human condition. And so he says this unlimited, this boundless, innumerable patience that he had. And so from this, this idea of eternal life. And then I love this, that refrain, you know, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, you know what amen means? We always say it at the end of a prayer, right? And everyone thinks, oh, it means, okay, done. But what's amen mean? So be it. It means right on. Yes, absolutely, in agreement, this is it. And so it's an enthusiastic punctuation Let's rethink our amens. So when we pray and say amen, it's an underscore. It's the punctuation of enthusiasm. And so he makes this great statement and says, no mercy. This boundless patience, no mercy. We need to live that out. Not only as people who've received boundless mercy, which makes us immeasurably thankful, but then makes us tools of being able to give this mercy to other people. Have you ever met a merciful person that said, man, I wish they'd be less patient? You ever met somebody who truly forgave you and went, they should never have forgiven me. Doggone it, I hate them for that. Stupid, right? And yet, have you met someone who is truly gracious and merciful? How do you feel when someone extends you mercy? Endless mercy. This is no mercy after you know yourself. Because if you know yourself, then you can start to know what mercy is like. And so he wraps up the chapter and says, so Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and shipwrecked their faith, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. That is not a lovely way to end a chapter, by the way. Because it doesn't end on a high note. Let's erase that last verse. Let's end on a better note. But no, he's making a point here because, one, he says, Timothy, there were prophecies made about you. Do them. Paul said, I got to be me, but you got to be you. You remember being young and going, I have endless possibilities. I can do anything I want to be. Well, we're going to be astronaut or president I really wanted to own a junkyard. That was the high end. I always thought it would be really cool. Anyway, but you know, we have these boundless dreams of what we think we can do. There was a song. Does anyone remember the song, I Am a Promise? I'm a promise. I'm a possibility. I'm a possibility. I'm a promise with a capital P. I'm a great big bundle of, does anyone remember that line? I'm a great big bundle of potentiality. Okay, now some of you remember this song. You can remember the, I am a promise. Okay, do you know it? You guys are nodding. Can you sing with me? I'm a promise, I'm a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P. I'm a great big bundle of potentiality. And if you'll listen, you'll hear God's voice. And if you're trying, he'll help you make the right choice. I'm a promise to be anything God wants me to be. I'm a promise. And Paul says this to Timothy, you were prophesied. Go fulfill it. Don't be not you. Be you. And by the way, there are these two guys, they got shipwrecked on their faith. And by the way, does Paul know shipwrecks? Oh, he knows shipwrecks 3 times. We get to hear about one of them. He says they shipwrecked. Don't be them. Be you. Do not be not you. Be you. But be the you that you're supposed to be. Sammy Davis Jr. said, I gotta be me. I want you to listen to that again. Well, cue that up again. I want you to look at his words.
Right for somebody else, if I'm not right for me.
To go listen to the whole song and go, oh man, he got it all wrong. But that part could have been lifted in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Now, the rest of the song obliterates it, because it's all about him, himself, and not caring about anyone else to some degree. And it's got, but this part could be the theme. Free from sin, you fully, through the mercy that allows you to be right for other people because you're right with God, because you know who you are and you don't have any illusions, and you've said, yes, I am the worst. Thank you for giving me forever. It's not a bad place to start. I would say past, I got to be me. Maybe more importantly, it's we got to be we. Body of Christ in our world. Anything less, and we're failing the people around us. So homework. Because I always give homework, right? Look at that list again. Take the list at its, not its commitment of sin, but its idea. Get really honest. Can you recognize the possibility that you are the worst sinner you know? And what does it mean if you, the worst sinner you know, get to hang out with the Savior of the universe? Get to know what it is for that Savior to say, I love you. I suffer your punishment. Now, go be free. Consider the list and go beyond the list to understand who you are. And then here's, I guess, the homework piece. I want to challenge you to be you this week. Not less than you. Not someone else. Not someone else's read on what they think you should be. But you. Sinner delivered by the grace of an infinite Savior who's poured out patience and forgiveness on you beyond anything you can ever count. Just be you, fully you, when you're with other people. No illusions, just a Savior. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you have placed planets where they are with a purpose. You have created oceans and mountains and volcanoes, and you've created animals that are really tall that have spots and can't hide anywhere, and animals that have stripes that can, and you created us that are the most unusual creation on the planet. And you saw us and you said, it's very good. I pray that you would redeem us the way you have again and again and again, that tomorrow could be yet another day where we start new. And you look at us and you say, very good. Mostly because you sent Jesus. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us come to grips with the truth of who we are so that we can be really honest and really encouraging with other people. And because you are the immortal God, because you alone are trustworthy and true, honest and glorious, to you we bring the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen and amen.